Father, let your word now be our rule. Let the Holy Spirit, for whom we cry out, come with richer, deeper, even more permeating saturation of our souls. Fill us and touch this preaching of the word. And Father, in all of it, because we know of your own passion for your glory as the measure of your commitment to our joy in Jesus Christ, the hope of glory in us, well, we just pray that your glory will be the supreme concern of our lives. Through Christ we ask it. Amen. So Christ in you, the hope of glory, right from the verse of Colossians 1:27. Great verse. We want to look at that today, and I am starting off with an ever so brief joke. I have started to invest in stocks. I've invested in beef stock and chicken stock and vegetable stock because one day I hope to be a bullionaire. A bullionaire? I hope you got it. It took me a while last night when I read this and said, what's it? Well, I don't get it. But a bullionaire, there you go. Well, I hope to become a bullionaire. There's hope, you know. And when we think of hope in the American sense of the common usage, it's I hope daddy gets home before supper time, or I hope the Mariners win the pennant, or something of this nature, which are generally anchored hopes in that which we have uncertainty about regarding tomorrow, whether it'll actually come to pass. Well, when we're speaking of Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's exactly the opposite of uncertainty. We're talking about the certainty of a hope that is anchored in such authoritative declarations of the Word of God that you will, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved. You will go to heaven. God will not drop you on your ears. And Jesus has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And when Jesus makes a promise like that, your hope is not in that undefined land of tomorrow. Will it happen? Will it not happen? I don't know. What do you think? Let's try to work together. No, it's going to happen because the authority of God is behind it. And that's where we are in verse 27 of Colossians chapter 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what I want to do is break it into two parts. Christ in you, number one, the hope. And therefore, Christ in you, the hope, number two, of glory. So we got to get a good handle on hope in the first place, number one, and we're going to get a good handle on glory, number two. So I really only have two points, but my second point, two, about glory actually has 10 points to it. So buckle up, buckaroo, and get ready, because we want to know about Christ in you. That's about as personalized as it can get. That's about as trenchantly applicable as it can get. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. This mysterious, mystical union that we have with Jesus means he is somehow in you, as I say, not in the entirety of his infinite majesty, because we would just burst apart. We couldn't handle it this side of heaven. But nonetheless, this is a real truth that we want to look at today. So let's just ask the question, and I've got a few questions here. What is hope? I already said it's not something that is uncertain. It's anchored rather in the reality of the indefatigable. It cannot be defeated because it's the hope that God has given us in Jesus Christ. So the second question is, why hope? Is there any ground for such a hope as this? And we give right away two Bible answers. From 2 Thessalonians 2:16, we answer with the word of grace, the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave us good hope through grace. It's grace, God's undeserved favor, that has anchored you in hope. And when God gives you something anchored in his divine grace, ain't nobody gonna pull it out of your hands or your heart. The second ground for why hope comes from Colossians 1:23, which we already looked at in an earlier sermon, which it says literally, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, you know it. I won't rehearse it again, but that gospel is anchored in Jesus Christ. So don't shift. That's the hope of the gospel. There's hope because of divine grace. that overflows for the Christian, and because of the good news that Christ died for sinners, for anyone who will become a Christian, they're locked into hope. Question number three, then, where did this hope come from? Where'd you come from, Mr. Hope? I mean, how can I, a sinner who had no love to God and no inclination to trust Jesus Christ, how can I ever have hope? Well, now, we know that salvation is promised to those who believe. But the question is, how do I ever believe? And the answer is, again, given from God's word, 1 Peter 1:3, it's the new birth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his great mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope. In 1970, at the University of Pittsburgh, I was dead to this. But something happened of the nature of divine causality, where Jonathan Edwards speaks of it, a divine supernatural light shining into the darkness of my own world, locked up in me, mine, us, and ours, us four no more. And lo and behold, I came to life. It sprung from God causing a living hope. So then we ask question number four about hope. How can this hope be sustained? We don't want it to weaken, do we? We want it to get mighty and strong and be muscular in its spirituality and even physicality. Well, it arises, this answer, again, from the promises of God. Please hear Romans 15:4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That hope that is ours gets stronger and mightier and more sticky. It won't let you go because of your anchorage in the Word of God. Our hope is sustained by what God has said in His written word. Question number five on this first point about hope. We got to ask, well, wait a second, Jeffrey. Can you give me some content on this hope? And what is it that we are actually hoping for? Well, I'm glad you asked. We have at least three answers here, and guess where they're going to come from? Right from the Word of God. Titus 2:13 says, what are we actually hoping for? Here's our blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what the hope of glory. He's going to come back, and we're hoping toward that. The Romans 8:23 answer is that we are hoping for what? The redemption of our bodies. Oh, I'd like to get rid of this aging body of mine. You younger ones, you're not thinking in those capacities. But nonetheless, that's a hope. And then we answer from Galatians 5:5 that our hope is the consummation of our righteousness. We're okay now. We're sanctified a little itsy bitsy bit. But one of these days, it's going to be total. So we live in hope. We wait to see our Lord face to face in hope. We wait to have a whole and healthy body which doesn't get sick anymore and doesn't ache with grief anymore. And we wait to have whole and healthy souls that not only won't sin anymore, they don't want to sin anymore. I'm so tired of wrestling with wrong thoughts, with wrong impulses, with lacking love for this goofy world of ours, and that will be gone one of these days. It'll be nothing but absolute delight. So can you hear it again? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we can and we may understand the assumption behind all these passages is that hope is an absolutely essential part of saving faith, and you need this. It is the spring of your joy and your love and your courage and your endurance in the Christian life when losses hit you and aches and pains don't go away. And when is this whole mishmash of disconcerted breaking up things going to end? We need this hope if we are going to get through this Christian life without just dragging our shuffling feet to make it through with sadness and glum. You remember the little girl who went to her aunt's farm, and the aunt was a Christian and was always sad and glum and mopey and dopey and don't do this and don't do that and watch this and watch out that. She walked on the farm and saw a long-faced mule that was just standing there. And the little girl patted the mule on the nose and said, "It's okay, Mr. Mule. My aunt's got religion, too." I believe the goal of the Word of God in this passage, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is to persuade you to put your hope in the grace of God and not in yourself or anything this world can offer. Which brings us back then to the key verse, 127. Let's hear the whole verse. To them, remember that's you Christians, to them God chose in His sovereign grace, right? God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. In other words, it's not a mystery anymore. It's revealed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, on part one, quick summary, we know about the hope. That's part one. Well, what about the glory? Part two. I mean, we already know that that hope is the certainty of the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus, and it's grabbed hold of you. And two, that we have that hope because God caused it. Divine, sovereign, gotcha. Wonderful gift. Three, that that hope is sustained by the encouragement of Scripture. And four, that its content includes the hope of Christ's return. Come back, Jesus, by the time this worship service is over. It's the redemption of our bodies. That's the hope. It's the freedom of our souls from ever sinning or ever wanting to sin again. That's the hope. But what's the glory? What's the glory in Christ in you, the hope of glory? Not just the hope, but the hope of glory. In a word, two words, that hope of glory, that glory, it's great, as Tony the Tiger would say. Great. And this is where I want to take you into part two that has 10 points to it. But it's going to be a whistle-stop tour, okay? Meaning like you're on the choo-choo train, and the train of God's glory is chugging along, and it's got boxcars after it. We live across the, you know, there's an orchard here, and there's the Wenatchee River here, and our home there is in the distance is the train. And Jan and I see these trains with long, many, many boxcars. Well, this one only has 10 boxcars, okay? So it's a short train. But the point is that the glory of God is your sure hope in Jesus Christ, and it's inside of you, and it's not far away. It's not even across the orchard. It's inside of you. And I don't get that exhaustively, and I don't think you do either, but it is absolutely real. And these stirrings that you feel to care for others and to give them kingdom dress, those are stirrings from the Word of God and the glory of God inside of you. This is Christ in you. So the hope of glory should fill your heart with joy and exaltation. I know not all the time, because we can be miserable little people. But the point is, if you're not sometimes filled with joy at the prospect of seeing and sharing in this glory, then we need to pray right now that God open my eyes, open the eyes of my heart, and awaken my sacred affections, and give me a relishing, savoring delight for your glory, because God has been very, very good to you and me. In the New Testament, these are all pictures of His glory in the New Testament. And I'm not going to so much define glory for you in some exhaustive capacity as merely let these boxcars chug on by you. And hopefully you'll love all these boxcars and you want to be a hobo moving from one boxcar to the other because it's a free ride in Christ. But maybe you won't be. But nonetheless, I'm hoping they'll grab hold of you. And number one, God shows how great His glory is because He tells you it is eternal. 11:36 in Romans, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever." That glory of God, that glory of Christ is forever. And then comes amen. The greatness of God's glory is seen in the fact that it will never end. It's got durability and permanence. Second boxcar is the boxcar of God's glory, which is contrasted with the frailty of this world. God shows you the greatness of his glory by contrasting it with the frail and temporary glory of this world in which we live. Hear 1 Peter 1:24 and 25. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever, forever. Flesh in this verse, it simply refers to all that is not spiritual, that all the accomplishments of natural man are like grass, and all their glory. We're talking engineering glory. We're talking aeronautical glory, atomic glory, architectural glory, artistic glory, electrical glory, computerized glory, musical glory even. All our greatest human glory is like a puffy dandelion ball compared to God's permanent glory. And it'll blow away. C.S. Lewis preached a great sermon on June 8, 1941, called The Weight of Glory. He said, nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. He's talking about Christians. And if the greatest glories of the world are to us as the life of a gnat, how much greater must be the God of glory in whom we live and move and have our being, and Christ in you, the hope of glory. Third boxcar, God speaks of his glory's might and power. Colossians 1:1, which we looked at, it says, may you be strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory. And how about 2 Thessalonians 1:9, just a different turn on it, speaks of the glory of his might. Well, the point is not really different. It's that the glory of God shines forth in great power, and the power of God exhibits itself in great glory, glory, glory. And so if you want to understand the glory of God in its proper proportions, then under this heading of God speaks of his glory's might and power and how great it is, then you think of Isaiah 40, verse 2, that God measured the seas in the hollow of his hands, and he weighed the mountains in scales. And when Daniel 4:35 says, God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among all the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou, in the old King James? And when Hebrews 1:3 says, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. God is exceedingly powerful beyond all our imagination, and his power is only one expression of his glory. So boxcar number four, this greatness of God's glory in the train is chugging along now. God shows you and me the greatness of his glory by raising Christ from the dead by it. God makes the greatness of his glory known by telling you that it was his glory and by his glory that he did the greatest act of power and love in the history of humanity. Romans 6:4 puts it this way. You and me, we were buried with Christ by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. How was Christ raised? By the glory of the Father. We too might walk in newness of life. That Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, since the resurrection is a great thing, since the eternal hope of millions rests upon the resurrection of Christ from the dead, then again, the glory of the Father doing this thing must be very great. God's glory, the glory of Christ, is very great, for it is the glory that bursts the bonds of death, rolls away the stone, brings life and immortality to life for us. Happy Easter as well as Merry Christmas. Boxcar number five, God shows his glory is great by his contrasting its joy with our suffering. And I wish I could tell you as a pastor who loves you all that we're going to escape suffering, but we're not. And here is God says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, and adds that the glory we will experience is a heavy weight of glory. Hear God's word. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Check it out. The glory is eternal and waiting. My affliction, yours. And it doesn't mean we don't have compassion for each other. We don't weep with those who weep. We don't rejoice with those who rejoice. No, we feel all these things together. But by comparison to the glory of God, whatever I'm going through, and you too, much as we love and care for each other and support and help, it's minuscule. It's momentary. It's light, because God's glory is Shekinah, or heavy weight. And so, is there any heaviness in your life? Are you carrying any burdens that are heavy and seem to drag on and on with no relief? Well, the Lord here teaches that the glory of God is going to be so heavy that when it is put on the scales of your life for your enjoyment, it will make all the heaviness of this world go up like air in the balances. And I was heavier growing up than my sister, obviously, on the seesaw, because, you know, I was just a big kid, and she was kind of dainty. You know, we all change as we get older, but I remember, as you probably have done this, guys, maybe Gail's too, had her up in the air on the seesaw, and I just stepped off the seesaw, so she just went crashing down. I was shocked. I had no idea such a thing would happen, of course, as her brother, who loved her dearly and would never do anything like this. But you take Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory, you take it out of your life, and life comes smashing down, and the afflictions outweigh, and we lose sense, and we lose balance. So boxcar number 7, God goes ahead and he tells you that his glory is great. His glory is so great, and it's so great, it will replace the sun. The Lord pictures the greatness of his glory for us by showing us that in the coming age, the glory of God will replace the sun for light. Hear God's word. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. These repetitions of God's glory, they come across. And number 8, God tells you that his glory is great by linking eternal punishment with exclusion from his glory. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, that unbelievers at the coming of Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. You know, when Jan's mother died in Iowa in 2016, while we were at an interim pastorate in Omaha, Nebraska, we were able to be close enough by God's providence to care for her during that time. But it was a deeply moving experience, because she died and the home had to be taken care of, as this happens. You've all maybe experienced this time. And so Jan walked from room to room, and I accompanied her. We kind of walked the perimeter a bit, and knowing that what? We'll never come again to that home, because that home was sold shortly thereafter. That's it. But how much greater is the tragedy and the grief going to be for the person who comes to the end of his days and has to say farewell forever to the glory of God? The glory of God is the most matchless, savoring, possible delight of the human soul. Your heart was made to enjoy the glory of God. So I'll just name these last two. Boxcar number 9, God lets you know how great is his glory by revealing that it is the setting of heavenly worship. You know that. I could quote Revelation, but I won't. And boxcar number 10, the caboose. We're at the caboose now, chugging along. He tells you the greatness of his glory in the New Testament again. All these are New Testament. By showing you Jesus, the perfect reflection of God's glory. Hebrews 1:3 tells you that the Lord Jesus reflects the glory of God. and bears the very stamp of God's nature. So you know Jesus. You love Jesus. You know of the glory of God, that the moral character of God's glory is going to be that of Jesus. It is full of grace and truth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we don't wait and wonder if it will turn out well. Rather, we wait and know that the glory of God is our eternal portion, and that we have access to the greatness of God because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we are grateful to have such a hope that is certified by divine power, and that that hope is not denuded or empty of content, but that hope in all its multifaceted dimensions, well, glory be, is connected to your glory, to the glory of the Trinity, to the glory of Christ. Father, somehow through the Lord's Supper, after we sing this hymn of praise and gratitude to you for what you've done, we let the Lord's Supper, by that mysterious supernatural grace in Christ's presence here today, bring home to each of us in new, fresh, individual way, but a collective churchy way, family of God way, that Christ is in us and he is the hope of glory. Amen. Amen.